Good afternoon, brethren. Not sure this microphone is on. It's good to see you again. I trust you all had a challenging but a week that you can said, well, thanks be to God, you did survive. I know we have a early onset of winter here, but thank God you all made it here. Brethren, as the title suggests here, as the feast goes by, I just want to do some reflections, because over the past few months, I've taken a note of quite a number of people who, in some cases, I was close with, who have passed on, who have died. A couple co-workers in my age group, one of them was just around his computer, and when his wife went to tell him that it's bedtime, he was dead. He was dead. Another, along the same line, just died suddenly like that. So it brings us, when things like this happen, you know, they bring us to the reality of our lifespan, that we can be here one moment and the next moment we are not here. The average human being lives for about 25,504 days. When you look at it from that point of view, it doesn't look long. Days. Minutes or hours, 613,000 hours. Those are some harsh realities that we have to live with. We just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated or reminded us of how temporary we are, because we dwelt in temporary dwellings, a temporary tabernacle. But we look forward in the future to a more permanent tabernacle. Just this week I was reflecting on that bitter bad news that most of you have heard, where this lady was driving her 2-year-old in a stroller, and this AC unit just fell from an apartment building on her. It appears so bizarre. You know, you don't hear things like that happening very often. It just wakes you up. Again, a reminder of our temporariness, that we live without a guarantee for tomorrow. So we came back from the feast, and the salient question now is, what next? What next? In years gone by, we would stay a day or two after the Feast of Tabernacles just to unwind and to, you know, not to rush right back into the workplace, and some of you do that. But I always notice, and it became quite noticeable this year when we were in Jamaica. Everybody, the last great day was on Monday, and people started, once the service is over, people just started moving back to their respective surroundings. And then we went back to the hotel, and you know, people were moving, some were going the next day, but most of them were leaving the same day. And there was this void. I don't know if it's mind over matter, but I've spoken to others who have related the same experience. There's that emptiness. It's as if God's Spirit has moved away. And you feel alone, like you're back in the world already. And I use that to say, wow, this Feast of Tabernacles is really, really an experience for anyone, any child who serves the living God. An experience not to be missed. Because that's the whole point. It reminds us of this temporariness, this temporary dwelling that we are in. this body is a temple. It's not permanent. We're just going to be here for a while. And so I, you know, kept remembering about that. And then I realized I spoke to someone else. I said, you know what? I have the same experience. I have the same experience. And in talking to some of you, probably that comes out. I just want to pause here to again just get a few comments from any of you who wish to do that. The question I'm asking, what was your most positive experience at the Feast of Tabernacles? I don't want no negatives. We don't want any negative energy. We want positive energy. So tell me something positive that happened to you at the Feast of Tabernacles. Just spend maybe a 5 minutes on this. 10 minutes at least.
Okay, yeah. For me, whenever I go to Jamaica, the positive for me is always enjoying and just being in awe of the young men who speak on the pulpit. They are just out of this world, and I look forward to that every time I go to Jamaica.
Thanks.
Okay, the positiveness for me, in Collinwood every year, I really admire and appreciate the youth when they have youth day. Yeah. Very talented, they put everything into it, and you can see that they're really together, the unity that they have, so make the day great.
Okay, thanks.
And for me, it's along the same line. Brother Palmetier's son, London, he's really a blessing to us. And I can see his future in the church very great. He's very kind and helpful to everyone.
Thanks, Charles.
I had an experience that I have never felt before, experienced before. I only attended one day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They were preceding the Feast of Tabernacles of chain of events. I mean, things happened in the family, things that prevented me from going, and needless to say, the nagging of my family saying that I'm going back to the Lord. And I paid for my accommodation, the down payment, and I ended up losing the money because I was told when I called to cancel that I was too late in canceling. However, my sister was visiting from St. Martin, so I thought it would be a good time to have her with me. And my daughter followed, so I had two guests with me. I went for one day, the Saturday, the Sabbath, quite a drive. And how do I explain this? I don't know. I told my daughter I could not explain what I was feeling. When I entered the sanctuary, a joy just flooded my soul. There was so much inward peace and joy that I could not explain. So I told my sister, I don't know why I feel so happy all of a sudden. So happy. Although I couldn't stay, I stayed for one day. And when I was stepping out, I said to myself, I told my sister, there's something to be said about the Feast of Tabernacles. And I've been told about the Feast of Tabernacles. And in my other congregation, I only went for a few hours, couple hours. But that day, something happened to me I could not comprehend. I cannot explain up to this day. There's something about the Feast of Tabernacles, my fellow brothers and sisters.
Probably just take one more.
With me, I had been learning about counting it good when you go through trials from a book by Jocko Willinks. And at the feast, I was not feeling very well. But through it all, I decided to choose to count it all joy and just to smile and be positive. And that was the best part, learning to accept that there are times you're in the mountains and there are times you're in the valley. And you just got to treat both of those two impostors just the same. Another thing that happened is one day a brethren traveled from the feast to a home that another brethren, you know, leased to him to keep the feast. And he had to travel about an hour and a half. And when he left, Patrice and I noticed that there was a storm coming up and there was thunder and lightning everywhere. And we found out the next day he was able to get home back safe and sound. So that was a positive for both of us because we prayed for this gentleman.
She had just one more. She, okay. Oh.
I would say a positive, and I look forward to this every year, is just being able to leave all the concerns and anxieties and nervousness behind, and all the worries and all the emails and text messages and phone calls, and to be able to just reset and regain perspective on why we're here and what we're doing, and to be able to then become refreshed and be re-energized after that.
All right, thanks for the comments. That particular point that Sister brought out about the joy, one of the admonitions that the feast from Deuteronomy is that we should rejoice. And I've always said, we're approaching the time of the year that is usually described as the most joyous time of the year. But that has robbed the Feast of Tabernacles from its, in a sense, take people's attention away. For those who, I guess most people don't even know about the Feast of Tabernacles. So the joy, the most joyous at the time of the year, according to biblical standards, is the Feast of Tabernacles. Not Christmas. Is the Feast of Tabernacles. Because these are God's feasts. They are mine, he says. So as we go into another year, or the 11 months or so away that we are from the Feast of Tabernacles, I want to challenge you to cherish those memories that you have. Not all of you spoke, but you have your special memories. Because the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a ritual, right? Year in, year out, we go and we do this and we do that and we come back. So it's a ritual just like the Sabbath. And people can, you know, people can misconstrue because it's a ritual. There's no value to it. But I tell you, this is a taste of what is to come. The Feast of Tabernacles, because that basically is what it is. We're living out the kingdom of God during that special time. And remember, it's an appointed time with God. Don't ever forget that. God gives us his appointed times. Genesis 1:14. They're not man's appointed time. His appointed times. So he's saying, you come before me for this 8-day period. Just like on the Sabbath, he's saying, this is his appointed time as well. So you come before me, appear before me on this day. It's my time. I give you 6 days for the whole week. There's one day for me. This is my appointed time. So when someone says, well, you can worship God anytime. Well, of course you can worship God anytime. There's no dispute about that. But he has an appointed time for you to come before him. So as the feast goes by, and as one has gone by, now, what are we going to do with it, as I asked at the outset? What's next? Do we live out the Feast of Tabernacles for the rest of the until the next one comes on October 3, 2020? Or do we just forget and didn't bring home anything from the Feast of Tabernacles and that's just it? I met an elderly man at the feast in Jamaica. He must have been in his 80s. He said to me, I was just talking to him. You know, I like to talk to seniors. Soon get there too, myself. And he said to me, in his Jamaican vernacular. He said, "You know, sir." I translate, he said, "You know, sir, the feast is all I live for. This is what I live for. At my age, I have nothing else to look forward to. To come and mix and mingle with God's people, share their experiences, and so on." And I was so touched by that. Because in this world where there's so much trials and there's so much challenges and there's so much grief and there's so much agony and sorrow and pain and sickness and death, and people are dying in all various forms, whether it's by fire or AC unit hit them, or it's car accident, or it's the scourge of diseases, or whatever you can list so long. That is going to continue. It is going to continue. All those things are going to continue until that seventh trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ comes marching through the clouds. It's going to go on. So I believe I'm challenging all of us to live out the feast every day of your life. Live it out and what it stands for. Reminding you that a day is coming when King Jesus says, "Behold, I'm going to make all things new. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. And all the former things are passed away. All our troubles and trials have gone." So the feast is an important ritual. It tests us. Because we have to give up and make sacrifices too. We have to leave our homes. We have to leave our families. One spouse may have to leave another behind. You may be the only one standing out in your family who is looking at you and wondering why you're spending all this money to go to a hotel for 8 days. Your co-worker may look at you and when they realize you're using your vacation time to go to this festival that costs so much money, they're wondering if you lose a screw. But that's the sacrifice we make for God. Because you know what? I've read and I've seen people make some sacrifices. They will climb the highest mountain to prove a point. They will backpack around the world to prove a point. They will take a bicycle and ride across Canada to prove a point. And then what? You tell me, then what? You go back 6 feet under the ground and so what? What is going to matter when that day comes? What is going to matter when that day comes? One thing is going to matter, brethren. One thing. Do I have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in here? In this tabernacle? Because if I don't, and if he called me and I didn't respond, and I skylark with the call and I fool around, then I'll have to answer. I'll have to answer. So the question for you, all of us, at this juncture, is what matters to you today? As we just came out of the Feast of Tabernacles, what matters for you at this very second in your life? Is it God? Or is it something else? Because if it's not God, and you're appearing here before his throne of grace, then you need to think again. Because it has to be God. If it's not God, you're breaking the commandment of idolatry. Because God comes first. And if you have him first in your life, then everything else comes after. That's the priority. And that is why I hinted last week that all of us should be in preparation state already for the next Feast of Tabernacles. Just as how we are preparing for the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to return on this earth, same way we should be preparing for all his appointed times. Amen. The Passover is coming up next April. We shouldn't be in preparation mode. You know, we are ambassadors. You know, an ambassador is in preparation mode all the time. because they live in a foreign country where anything can happen anytime, and they have to prepare to defend their government or whoever. So we are ambassadors just passing through. So we have to be prepared at all times. So ask yourself, what is it that matters to me right now? Not a minute more. Don't wait until tomorrow to answer. What is it that matters to me right at this very moment? God or mammon? God or mammon? Because you know, brethren, life can offer many things. Many, many things. In this age of technology and internet and fast food and ready-made food and superfood and all the forbidden pleasures that are out there, you go on Facebook and you go on Instagram and you go on Twitter, you're just bombarded with all of these things, and they devise ways to hook you to get you to listen. And you listen, if we don't have a strong mind, we're lured into some of these crap that is out there. We see sometimes, you know, society has one thing and they take it and they make a big hullabaloo out of it. Like this week I'm hearing about Don Cherry. I'm so sick to my stomach. I wonder if anything else is happening in the world. So you don't get caught up into the whims and fancies of the vain things. Get caught up in the reality of your life and your relationship with God. Because there are many things out there, yes. There's wealth and poverty. There's hunger, of course, and sickness. But not every one of us reap the same. There are others who reap more than others. But we don't know why. You will get that answer at some point in your life. But guess what, brethren? Everyone reaps death. That's an appointment we have. Everyone reaps death. That's an appointment we have. So you know what? I have to prepare for the unexpected. Because the one who I've dedicated my life to, the one who I've made that commitment to, is telling us that he has the victory over death, the common enemy. And once he has that victory over it, then you know what? We can have it too. We can have that victory as well. This poem, our thoughts, I just want to ask us to reflect on it for a while here. It says, there are 2 days in every week. Some of you might have heard it already. 2 days in every week about which we should not worry. 2 days on which we should not worry. I don't think it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. 2 days which you should be kept free from fear and apprehension. One of these days is, guess, yesterday. Which has its mistakes and its cares. Yesterday has its faults and its blunders, its aches and its pain. Yesterday has passed forever. Yesterday not coming back, you know that. I don't think a lot of people realize. Yesterday, November 15, 2019, is not coming back. It's gone. Just like all this morning is not coming back. Gone. And not only gone, but you know what? It's gone forever. Gone forever. And guess what too? It's out of our control. With all the bright minds and with all the scholarly people we have and all the professors and the deep bright people, you can't bring it back. Amen. You cannot bring it back. All the money in the world cannot bring back yesterday. We cannot undo a single act we performed yesterday. You may try to do it for future, but you can't do what you did yesterday. You can't unpack it. You can't undo it. We cannot erase a single word we said yesterday. Yesterday is gone. The other day, so there's another day, so that was yesterday. So the other day we should not worry about, and boy, this is where we all of us are guilty. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow. Because more than half of the things we worry about tomorrow don't ever even happen.
Amen.
Our society is so plagued with stress. Where do you think the stress come from? Your thoughts and your anticipation of what could happen. So tomorrow is the other day we should not worry about. Because there are the possible adversities, and there are the burdens. There are large promises, and there's poor performance as well. But tomorrow is also beyond our control. You may think you can control tomorrow. Even if you lie in your bed whole day tomorrow and don't sleep, you don't control tomorrow. It would have controlled you because you're lying in your bed. So you can't control tomorrow. Tomorrow's sun will rise, even in splendor or behind a mask of clouds. It will rise. Tomorrow's sun will rise. But you know a day is coming when it won't rise? Yeah. But until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow. Why? It is yet unborn. It hasn't come yet. This just leaves only one day. And you know what that day is? Today. Today. Any person can fight the battles of just one day. Today. But only when you and I add the burdens of these two awful eternities, yesterday and tomorrow, that we break down. So we worry about what happened gone by, we can't do anything, and we worry about tomorrow. It is not the experience of today that drives people mad. It is remorse or bitterness for something which happened yesterday. And it is the dread of what tomorrow may bring. Let us therefore live but one day at a time. You know that song? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. I hum it sometime. Yeah. Take away all the worries and the stress. That's all we're asking, one day at a time. As the feast goes by, let's take it one day at a time. Because we're not going to know what tomorrow may bring, and we can't undo yesterday. Hear what the book of James says? James 4, verse 13. It says, come now you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. A lot of human beings, they live as if they control everything. They control yesterday, they control today, they control tomorrow. They live as if they're going to be here forever. But life is just vapor. That's what it is. Vapor. Proverbs 27:1 informs us. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So we don't know tomorrow what tomorrow will bring. Or next week, or next month, or by the end of the year. We look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles next year. But we live it one day. We live in that anticipation one day at a time. One day at a time. Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 10 says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. So when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren, have a good time, spiritually and physically. Don't overdo. Please, don't overdo. Because God is about moderation. But He says He wants you to rejoice. And I think He knows what He's doing when He tells you He wants you to rejoice. He wants you to leave all the burden, all the heavy luggage and baggage you've been carrying all year on. That's why I always said in the past, don't bring it to the feast. Because if you bring all of that, you're not going to enjoy. You're going to be burdened down. You're going to be locked in your room. You don't want to talk to anybody. You come there with all the problems. That is not the place to bring it. You bring your troubles before God's throne of grace. In your prayer room, in your closet, you're walking wherever. Chapter 11, verse 6, Ecclesiastes says, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally. Life is I don't want to say gamble, because we don't gamble. But life is so uncertain. And life can be cruel too. You know, some people meet some real unfortunate, timely and untimely death in life. Just heard about a lady this week. She's been working all her life. She retired. She reached retirement age, I should say. And she stayed on another 5 years to help one of her children who had some financial difficulties. So she went back to work to help her out. And she just died on the job. Never lived to enjoy her retirement years. Brethren, life is so unfair. Life is so unfair. You're struggling. We're struggling every day. And we see the struggles of God's people. We've seen the challenges that come in life. And we live good. When I say live good, we live, try to obey God. Live in obedience. And then next door you look at your neighbor who don't know God. And they live all kind of way, and they live in disobedient to God. And in the eyes of society, they're prospering. They may have a BMW park up there. And they may have the cottage up north. And they can travel 3 times a year. And they're just having it good. And you look at yourself and say, I wonder what happened to me. Why not me? So these things happen. But that's not how we define success in godly terms. To me, success is as long as you have God's Holy Spirit here. Because as I said, what is going to matter when that seventh trumpet sound, when everybody who are a human being or who were a human being, they meet the same faith and they're either alive or they're bones and dust. What is going to matter is God's presence in your life. If it were there. If the Holy Spirit were there. Because that's when the change is going to come. I saw an imagery the other day. I think I saw it at some cartoon or something. Where two graves are dug. With the soil on each side. And there's a rich man standing on one side. And there's a beggar on the other side. And they're looking at each other. Are we going there? Interesting. That's where we're all going to go. That's where we're all going to go. So if we make it a duty to appear before God on His appointed time, What more can we want and expect of ourselves who have made that submission and who have surrendered to God? Ephesians 5:15 says, be careful. Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you go about your life. Be careful how you plan. Be careful how you, where you put your energies. Be careful where you expend all your energy and your time dedicating to doing what? Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time. Why? Why? Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Every day, I've been keeping a track, and there's hardly a day passes in this city that I don't hear a shooting. You've been noticing that? Hardly a day passes, I don't hear a shooting. And it's young people. It's young people. And often you hear the question, what is happening to our young people? Why? The Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer. Because we should not use God as a dirty piece of rag. You know, a dirty piece of rag is handy. It's dirty. Get the message. It's dirty. And it's of no use. And you may have it hanging around in your room or your kitchen, wherever. But when water spills on the floor, you're going to grab it. And you're going to clean up that water. Don't use God that way. I know we don't. But society use God that way. Only when they need Him, they will call on Him. So you hear these funerals, these very touching funerals, when someone young passes on, and their the mourners are there, and I sympathize, and it hurts, and they're asking why did God take them so young? And the Bible talks about time and chance, accidents. But I believe if we seek God, He has a promise that He makes. He says, I will be with you till the end of the age. He says that. I will be with you to the end of the age. So even when there are times when He's not around, you better believe He is. So the feast has ended. What next? Here are some questions you may want to ponder. How is my relationship with God? How is my relationship with my fellow human being? My church brother? My church sister? Am I as obedient as I should be? Is there any value to being obedient? Because what's out there, you hear preaching, you don't have to do anything, everything is fine. Of course you don't have to do anything in certain, depending on what you're talking about. But God has standards. He simply says, it's not as simple, but He does say, you should be holy as I am holy. It takes action to be holy. Holiness doesn't jump out of the sky. You have to do something. And you have to make choices. And you have to have the right attitude. Who should I please first? God or man? Is God the number one in my life right now? Or do I remember Him only when I need Him? So those questions, as we move along towards another Feast of Tabernacles, as we move into the appointed times of God that begins next April in the spring season, because these rituals are very timely and worthwhile reminders of what God is doing, what He intends to do to bring as many sons and daughters to glory as He has promised. He's not a God who is not in charge. He's sovereign. That's what he is. And he has a plan. Although the picture that emerges from society is that God doesn't know what he's doing. Either he's asleep or he's dead. But he doesn't seem to know what he's doing with all of what is happening in the world. Well, you know what? He told you that would happen. He said it would happen. Why? Because they have not known me. They have not known me and they don't seek me. He says, seek him while he... Exactly. He's there. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Brethren, a day is coming, and you've heard me in a previous sermon, a day that is going to be terrible and great at the same time. The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Because God's knowledge is out there. It's right out there at this moment. If you don't like the winter, I don't. But if you go out there and you see what's on the, you see what has carpeted the ground, the whiteness. In another 4 or 5 months, you go out there, it's all green. Then another few months, it's all colors change, red and yellow and so on. And you see the contrast of must be someone who can give us this variety in the season, just like we are looking at all the faces in this room, and there are different shades and colors and so on. So God, in his awesomeness, in his superiority, in his sovereignty, decide for you and I what is best. We can't decide what is best for me. The I business is not working. Is I. I know this. No, you don't. You didn't create yourself. So the one who fashions this body, the one who puts two eyes, a mouth, why didn't give us two mouths? Our four eyes. Our one eye. Do you think maybe it's better to walk on 4 feet than two? God knows best. He has it all worked out. And there are some with the audacity to question. And you have a right to ask a question for sure. But when it's unreasonable, then you realize that, well, some don't even realize because they're so cut off, so far from God that it becomes a mockery now. I don't believe I came from a chemical soup. I believe in a being who spoke everything into existence. Because he's so mighty and he's so awesome and so powerful, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. As far as the heavens are from the earth, so far as his thoughts are my thoughts. So I can't compare myself to him. I'm just a speck. I'm just vapor who can disappear at any moment. But he has never had a beginning of days, and he has never had end of days. He's always existing. So who am I to question what he's doing? So he has that plan revealed in the Feast of Tabernacles and all of these days when he will redeem humanity in his own way. Every man in his own order. And so we live out the feast and should every day. So we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. That's wise advice from the apostle. So brethren, we just have to keep doing what we have been doing. And I believe firmly, as long as we have God at the forefront as number one, we're going to be okay. Our joy, a fuller joy than what we experienced at the Feast of Tabernacles, will be full and will be so fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns to set up his everlasting kingdom. And he is coming. That's what we want the world to know. He is coming. For sure. Maybe not in my lifetime. Maybe not in yours. But he's still coming. And if we are dead, and if he called you, make sure you have his Holy Spirit, that it went down to the grave with you. Because that's the only way you're going to be raised up into a new body. Not this old, tired, limited body that we have. Romans 1 verse 3 tells us, through him and for his namesake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So we have faith in God, we are going to be obedient to him. We have true faith in God, we are going to want to follow him and do what he says. But in our trials in this life, I know it's hard when we are in trials to call upon God. Some of us don't even want to come to church. We say, no, I don't feel like going to church, and we feel a little burnout, and we don't trust God for who he is. We don't. There's an interesting story in 1 Samuel. I'm just going to go there for a while. 1 Samuel 30. First Samuel 30. And so it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now you can imagine this, brethren. Think about your daughters and your sons and your wives, your children. There's a war in Canada. Seem far-fetched? There's a war in Canada. An alien force. When I say alien, I don't mean people from outer space. But foreign forces come and they capture all your children and our women whom you love. And they were taken captives. Verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more tears to weep. Wow. So their tear duct dry. That's a lot of crying. You can feel the grief there and the sorrow and the helplessness among some, because that's how we feel. We come here each day and we pray for the sick, and we hear of people terminally ill, and we hear for brothers sick with this, and we can imagine the pain, and you know, like with Sister Marlene, she's on her back, she can't move, and you feel helpless. You feel helpless. But we know there's a God in the heavens who hears our prayers, and he will answer in his time. But we feel helpless, nevertheless, because the human emotions come out sometimes. Not that we doubt, but those are human emotions. And David's two wives were taken captives. And Anaom, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Faithful servant. The word said he was distressed. The human part of that emotional part of him. And who wouldn't be? He had not only one wife, two. And the two were gone. Captive. Wow. For this people spake of stoning him. Oh my. On top of this, with all the stress of his wife gone, the people want to stone him. You see the dilemma David is in. And he's the leader. He's the king. Because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Understandably so. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let us get that message. Because when we are down, we keep things in ourselves. We keep things unto ourselves and we become stressed out. We don't take it to the Lord. We don't come to church because, you know what, I don't want anybody to ask me about this or what I'm going through. I'm not going to go to church. You don't have to tell anybody anything. You tell God. You can ask the brethren to pray for you. You don't have to tell them. And if you notice our prayer requests that do go out, we do not disclose the reason for the prayer unless the person tells us. So you don't have to tell anybody. It's your own personal information that is. But David encouraged himself in the Lord and his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest and Ahimelech, son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? So he sought counsel. He sought advice. You wish some of our leaders would do this. You know? But they're so proud. They're not bigger than God. They don't need God. David sought God's advice. And he answered him, David, pursue. Go. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued. He's following God's edict. He and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belonged to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, you think that man come there by chance? No. And he said, swear unto me thy God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were all spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking. Oh, so they're having a good time now, right? From the spoils, eating and drinking and dancing, because all of the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And guess what? Well, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not one man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. So, young guys, you gone. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking into them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that he had taken to them. David recovered all. Brethren, that's the God we worship. And this God, in 2019, in this day and age, still works miracles. We do have it in our lives and we don't even know. Miracles happen every day. Sometimes we are aware, sometimes we don't. Because we worship a God of miracles. We worship a God who is the same yesterday and forever. Don't ever forget that. That's who we worship. A God who says, I know of no other God. No other God. I am the only true one. I know of no other one. So if we confess with our lips that Yahweh is God, then you do well. Because there are many out there claiming there are more than one God. And every stick, stone, or tree is a God if you think is your God. Yahweh say, you know what, they can't even hear, they can't even see. But they are God. It's a mockery. In John 14:15, he says simply, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Brethren, as I kind of wind down here, this life values nothing without God and His love. Without hope and without all that He has in store for us. Yes, King David poetically describes his experience of God's greatness and nearest to Him in Psalm 139:7. He says, Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me indeed. The darkness shall not abide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Brethren, I say, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Yep. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And in Psalm 73:28, David again says, it is good for me to draw near to God. In this troubled time that we live in this troubled world that we live in, when there's no longer a sense or interest in knowing right from wrong, when every man sees right in his own, what is right in his own sight, I say, God encompasses all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding. So draw near to Him. Draw near to Him. He's drawing many sons, possible sons, to glory. He says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And you know what He's going to do? I will raise him up the last day. In that resurrection. In that resurrection. So brethren, let us continue to study the word to show ourselves approved. Study the word for wisdom and understanding of what the things are now and what the things are to come. That there's a terrible time ahead for all humanity. None shall escape. None shall escape. And that time is fast coming upon us. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And in Proverbs, some very wise words here. Proverbs 3:13 says, blessed is a man who finds wisdom. Our world needs wisdom. Our leaders need wisdom to make some decisions that they take that will affect you and I. And I know sincerely they're doing it in their own mind. They think that what they're doing is good. But not necessarily. Good only comes from God. Good only comes from God. Holiness Only God can determine that. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she's more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. So brethren, Bible speaks of perilous times upon us in the last days. And you wonder if it's upon us right now, if it has started, we are going into it, whatever the case may be. 1 Timothy 4 admonishes us, till I come, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Pray without ceasing, brethren. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. So as another Feast of Tabernacles went by, it's now gone. It was yesterday. We are now living for today. There is all likelihood another one coming next year. It's tomorrow. We have no control over tomorrow. We have no guarantee that any of us will make it next year. But we hope, by the grace and the will of God, that we will. So we plan accordingly. And let us continue to pray for one another and for God to give us strength in all that we do, you know, going out, in our coming in our relationship with Him, and in our relationship with our brothers and sisters. Thank you.